Hebrews chapter 11. I know that we are in Ephesians, and we have been in Ephesians, and it's been great. We did the wiles of the devil, and we're going to move into the strength of God and to the armor of God. But I thought, since we have a little bit of a break right now with one thing and the other, last week I thought, well, you know, maybe we'll do a study we did at the retreat. So for you guys that were at the retreat, I'm sorry, because we're going to do it again. But for you guys that weren't, we're going to do Hebrews chapter 11. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you will teach us, Father, how to walk with you. And that you will teach us, Lord, what pleases you. That we might be able to give you an acceptable sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 11. Well, just first of all, let me give you a gist of where the book of Hebrews is going. And the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people, Jews, who had become Christians. And, you know, I think people fail to realize Christianity is not a Western religion. Christianity is Jewish. Christianity was, you know, the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And at the beginning, I mean, Jesus was a Jew. And then not only was Jesus a Jew, but the early disciples and everybody that followed Jesus at the beginning were all Jews. As a matter of fact, when it turned that they were supposed to go to the non-Jews, you read Acts and you see that there was a huge debate about whether that should even happen. But obviously, with these Jewish people becoming Christians, there was a big transition where God wanted to take not only the individuals, but through the history of the people of God, he wanted to take the people of God into a deeper relationship with him, based on better sacrifices, based on a better communion with God, based on a better covenant with God. Now, the problem is that these people were so, they had turned the simple word of God into so much tradition that they were having more confidence in the tradition than the actual teaching, of the Word of God. So what happens is, as they began to follow Jesus, they began to have some difficulties, and then they were shocked and kind of thought, well, maybe this is not what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe we're just supposed to be offering sheep. Maybe we're supposed to be going to the temple, not realizing that they had become the temple and that the true sheep or lamb was Jesus Christ. And because they were having difficulty, the writer of the Hebrews is trying to encourage them to grow in their relationship of faith with the Lord. So in a sense, chapter 11 is an exhortation, an example of the people of God that walk before, that walk by faith rather than by sight. Now it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now notice that it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, if I were to tell you I'm going to give you $1 million, you'd probably laugh because you know that I don't have that kind of money. But if you knew Bill Gates really well, and he says, you know what, I'm a philanthropist and I've decided I'm going to give you $1 million and I'm going to put it in your bank next week. That whole week, you will be living on the fact that he said he was going to give it to you. So therefore, you walk by faith and not by sight because you haven't seen the money yet. Right? In the same way with our Lord, the reality is that God has spoken and certain things have come to pass and certain promises have been made, but some things have not come to pass yet. And it is so easy for us to always want to walk by sight rather than by faith. But what God wants from us is actually to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord. There's a great story in the Old Testament where the king of Syria was coming against Israel. And these guys were, every time that they developed a tactic to go attack Israel, it would fail on them. And finally, the guy says, who in the world is among you who's betraying me? Every time I go with a battle to attack, the Jews know exactly what we're doing. And the people said, please understand, it's not us who are betraying you. When you are in your bedroom and you're speaking with your wife, God is revealing it to Elijah. And Elijah is going to the king of Israel and tell him everything that you're doing. So you can imagine this guy saying, let's go kill Elijah. So he gets an army like Xerxes against the Spartans. You know, he gets a large army to go get one guy. And he goes and chases him down. And you can, you know, if you've seen the movie 300, you see the troops just sort of coming at. And you're 300 men and you look at all that. And well, this is one guy, two guys. And the servant says, Elijah, it's over. It's over. He was overwhelmed because he could see the forces of the enemy. But Elijah, he seemed to be able to walk in trust, in such a relationship with God, that he was able to trust God even with the invisible. He was able to see, rather, the invisible. And he said to his servant, don't you know that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them? And then he said this, Lord, I pray that you will open his eyes so he will see. And next thing you know, he saw chariots. And I mean, to me, it's just like to see tanks and maybe M1s and you know, Bradleys, and to see, the helicopters, the Apaches, and I can just see the aircraft carrier just coming over there. And I can see the F-15s and F-18s. And I used to live in Virginia, you know, and you would hear those planes just go by. And next thing you know, this guy just sees these entities, this power that is available to them too. And I bet you the servant sort of just kind of looked at that army and said, let's go for it. All of a sudden, he could see what previously had been invisible. Listen, guys, our life with the Lord doesn't mean we don't take action. But our life with the Lord is to walk in the realm of the invisible. Things that God has shown us. Things that God has promised in his word. And know that they are sure because he cannot lie. And he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And this is kind of an interesting thing, because obviously you can talk about creation with this verse, which will be fine. And it is amazing that everything that we see has been created by things that we don't see. If you think about it, who can see? I mean, what is the chair made out of right here in front of us? It's made of a bunch of atoms. And they're actually just sort of going around, and you can't really see what it's made out of. And there's actually space within that chair. I mean, it's just that my hand's too big to get through the space, but there's actually sort of like little universes in there. And there's the reality is made of things that we don't see. But and creation is like that. And then the other thing, though, that we have to take into consideration is he made the worlds, and he actually said, it says, he made the ages. History. Think about history. What is it? You always hear that cliche. History is his story. I am the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And in a sense, it's talking about the whole thing of history. It's all in the hands of God. And at the end of the day, through the chaos, God is going to bring it to his desired end. So we must trust that all things work together for good in any circumstance for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All the ages. So what he does is the ages are framed by him. So now he's going to show us how the ages were being formed through Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, how they all walked by faith. Now, notice how it says by faith, and we're going to read verses 4, 5, 6, 7. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now notice, God is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I am astonished in our society we have to convince people that there's a God. Do you realize that Jesus never tried to convince anyone of the existence of God? He never tried to argue from the point of, oh, there is a God. He always just simply went from the perspective that God is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's the story of a woman who was blind, deaf, and mute. And there was a nurse that took her under her wing and began to tutor her to learn how to be able to communicate with this girl that couldn't see, hear, or speak. How do you develop a method of communication with a person like that? And the lady tutored her to a point of being able to communicate. And she went to get, who was the guy? The girl is Helen Keller. And she went to get Phillips Brooks. She went to get Phillips Brooks and he's like, will you please introduce this girl to God? So obviously, she must have taught her the method of communication that they had. And as Phyllis Brooks was trying to communicate to her the reality with God, communion with God, and his son given for us, listen to what the girl said. The girl said, it says that her face lit up. And she said, I knew that all along. I believe you have to make a decision not to believe in God. And we go from the presupposition that there is a God. My body, the design of my body, demands a creator, demands a designer, demands an intelligence. But he's not just a distant God, he's a rewarder of those. And it says that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. Now you've got to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, because obviously there's a story behind this. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 4, where it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought a firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, did you ever wonder why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? I mean, is this a moody God? Just sort of says, you know what? I like meat. You know, you put fruit and you put meat in front of me. And I will say, give me the steak. It's like, I'm not tempted by fruit at all. And do you think that God is like that? He's just like, no, I just want the steak. I don't really want the fruit. Is that the gist of it? Now, you have here two men worshiping. They're worshiping the Lord, and they both think they're worshiping the Lord, but God actually rejects the worship of one of them and receives the worship of the other. And it says that Jesus refers, you know, to the righteousness of Abel, the blood of the righteous Abel, and one offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, let me tell you this. Man reaches the highest possible level of personality and possibility when he worships God and not necessarily when he works for God. And have you ever wondered where these people came to worship? You ever wonder where Abel and Cain actually came to bring their sacrifices? I believe it was at the doors of Eden. You see, they were kicked out of the garden. They had sinned. They were kicked out, and cherubim were put there. And cherubim always have to do with the tabernacle, have to do with the throne, have to do with the presence of God. There in the tabernacle, you would have the cherubim looking over the mercy seat, the blood. And I believe that those cherubim were there right at the door of paradise. And these two men go right to the door to worship. The highest thing that a man can do is to give glory to the one that created them. And they go to the gates. And one sacrifice is rejected. The other one is accepted. And I would venture to say, well, and you can see it. When Abel offered the firstborn of his flock, there was death, there was blood that had been shed. The holiness of God was being acknowledged, and the trusting in the mercy of God. Abel drew near by saying, "You are holy." He killed an animal, offered it to the Lord. Blood was there, and by him doing that, he was saying, "God, you are holy." Where Cain, he is just coming up with his fruit, and he just says, "Here you go. This is something I can give to you." And, you know, we have that all the time. You know, we have people at church that want to please God with whatever they want to give rather than what God requires for us to give to him. Abel drew near. He refused Cain, and therefore he refused his gift. And he accepted Abel, and therefore he accepted his gift. The men. Abel was a sinning man, and yet with a right attitude toward God, and whose gift proved his consciousness of the need to be forgiven in order to approach. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world, where did you get that the sacrifice, that it was there? Have you ever read Genesis chapter 3? I believe that not only did Abel acknowledge that there's blood, not only Abel acknowledges that the holiness of God and that there needs to be a sacrifice, but I believe that he acknowledged that because he had learned that already from his father and his mother. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them, when they sinned, were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So as soon as they sinned, they said that they were complete. They saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. And they actually take the fig leaves, which are really, really rough, and they just sort of make coverings for themselves because they were ashamed. And in Spanish, it says aprons. And I'm thinking, I hope aprons were in front and back, you know, because I'm... You know, just it would have been a bit awkward, but they get their leaves and they put them. They make themselves garments because of their shame. Now, notice that the garments are the fruit of the ground. But if you look at the end of the rebuke in verse 20 of chapter 3, it says, "Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was a mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become one like us. Now notice this. God offered for them animal skin. Now how do you get animal skin if there's not blood and if there's not death? Do you see what I mean? It seems like when, and you know, fig leaves are a symbol of religion in the Bible, what people like to give, offer to God. And in a sense, they covered themselves with their own religion, with their own justification, and the religions of the world all trying to be acceptable before God, all trying to bring offerings to God. And yet God had already shown to Adam and Eve, no, I don't want leaves. I don't want the fruit of the ground. I want a sacrifice. Blood has to be shed because I am holy. And without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, you might say that that is unreasonable for God, but God is holy. God is completely holy. And Abel brought a sacrifice and accepted him. But in a sense, what Cain was saying is like, I don't care what God has prescribed. I'm going to bring what I want into the presence of God. And when he was rejected, he hated. His countenance changed, and he hated God, I believe, and Abel. So it says, now Cain talked with his brother in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and Abel his brother against Abel his brother and killed him. And some people say religion is the biggest evil in the world. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's true. Cain's religion is the biggest evil in the world. When you offer to God what you want rather than what God requires. Because when Jesus came, he said, bless your enemies. And here you have this man who's proclaiming to be religious. He hates Abel. And he says that he rose up against them and killed them. And then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. Now, I believe that that blood of his son of Abel crying from the ground, I don't believe it was a cry for justice. I almost believe that it's like the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector was sitting there, and he's just on his knees, and he's saying, I am not worthy to look up. I am sinful. He confesses his sin. And he says, I am wrong. I've sinned against God. And I remember in my own life, I thought I was a great person. I thought I was the nicest person that was ever lived on the world in the world. I really did. I thought, and then when I became a Christian, at first I thought I was the best Christian that ever lived. And then I went to Bible school, and God did something in my heart where he began to show me who I am, what my heart is. And I began to realize, you know what? I need help. I need a sacrifice. And the tax collector, it says that he would beat his chest and said, I've sinned. And he doesn't even dare to look up to God. And the Pharisee, Jesus says, was next to him. And he said, look at that guy. He's a tax collector. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Father, I'm just so glad that I'm not like him. And I know you received me because, after all, I'm your greatest gift to this world. The difference between one man who realizes he's flawed and the man who thinks he needs nothing. And I believe that when God said, "The blood of your brother Abel cries from the ground," I believe that what God is saying is, do you still think you haven't sinned? Do you still think you don't need a sacrifice, you can just bring fruit? Because if you don't think you're a sinner, you're never going to think you need a sacrifice. So it was the result of sin, and it cried out to God, and it cried out for the same method of salvation. Have you noticed nowadays? How does that transcribe for us? The reality is that you can offer your own religion. And some people say like this, I've got my own religion. But you know what? God has sent his only son for us. God said that that is the perfect sacrifice. And if you come and offer whatever you want, instead of believing like Abel did and what God offered with Eve and Adam, if you do not receive what God has offered for you, let me tell you, there's no excuse for you. You're making a religion of your own, and you're contributing to the evil of religion by developing yet another one. And you might say to yourself, man, you're being really hard. Listen, I believe this to the core of my being because I told my father this. When he was dying in that hospital bed, I remember saying to him, Dad, I love you so much. I love you so much. I care for you so much. But if anybody knows that they've sinned, it's you. You left when I was 5. You left with that German girl. I mean, you ended up living in Germany and Hamburg for years. And then you ended up without her. And you didn't talk to me for years. Then afterwards, you married this Greek lady. And now you're married with this Greek lady. And you hate her. And you're telling me you wish you would have never left my mom. If anybody has ever sinned, don't you think it's you? I wasn't saying this condemning. I wasn't saying this in bitterness. I love my dad. And I said, and you've got a debt to pay before God that you will never be able to pay on your own. But God has given the perfect sacrifice for you. Jesus, right the night before said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he makes his way to that cross and he hangs on that cross because there's no other way for man to know God. No other way. And faith demands that we believe God for what he said and what he did, and we cannot invent another religion and ignore what God has said. And I remember asking my dad, do you want help? Do you want this forgiveness? And this man who had been so antagonistic with me for years about this said to me, yes. I was shocked. Like with Loretta, I didn't know what to do when she became a Christian. And I said, okay, what do we do? Let's pray. And we prayed. And I said, Lord, you know, just please, we receive your forgiveness. And my dad just said, and my dad prayed, Lord, come into my heart. And listen, my dad had been an alcoholic so bad that when I asked him to choose between alcohol and me, he said, see you later, and took another sip. And then he said to the dog, come here, Laska. And he says, your sister will stay with me. Now listen, my dad, for those last 3 days of his life, was completely a different man. You know why he was a different man? He had received the sacrifice that God wanted, that God offered. And he'd offered the sacrifice that God demanded, which was trust and what God had offered. And I remember those 3 days just reading Acts with my dad. And my dad would say, that's in there? And I would say, yeah, it's in there. You go, oh, wow. You know? And it is amazing how it just, a person becomes a Christian when they stop fighting with God and receive who God is and what he said. It's faith, not religion. So if you're wondering why people are killing each other in the name of religion, it's because they don't believe in the one that God sent. And you say, but look at the Crusades. Yeah, look at the Crusades. It was people that did not believe what Jesus said. Jesus never said to take this religion forward by sword. Jesus took it by loving people and teaching people. Even to the point where they crucified him. Now, I got another guy, and I've only got 15 minutes. Mamma mia. Enoch. Because it says in Hebrews that Enoch walked with God. And this is tremendous to me. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis chapter 5, it says that God, that Enoch was 65 years old when he had his first son. And then that he walked with God for 300 years after that. And I don't want to get into the details of why people live longer, but the reality, I don't think it's that big of a mystery. But it says that he walked with God for 300 years after that. And it's amazing because I don't know. I wonder if it's when he got his son, if he all of a sudden he realized, oh boy, it's kind of like my cousin. My cousin is an atheist. And when she had her baby, she looks at the baby and she looks at my wife and she says, it's a miracle. I thought you didn't believe in God. It's a miracle. And it's so amazing because the other day I was looking at, it is a miracle birth. And we could tell you so many things about birth and procreation. But one thing, I was bored at the airport the other day and I was looking at Wikipedia. And I was looking, what do you do if someone goes into labor? Sorry, I was curious. I never looked into that before, you know. And I learned a lot of things. I learned that I would have killed the baby. Because it says, never pull on the head. I tell you, I would have ended up with a head in my hand, you know, because I would have said, okay, push, and I would have pulled. But then it's interesting. It says this. It says this. When the baby comes out, if you cannot get to a hospital within 4 hours, never cut. Sorry, if you can get to the hospital within 4 hours, never cut the umbilical cord. Never cut it. I'm thinking, what? He says, and if you cannot get there within 4 hours, you wash your hands really well and you put your hand on it and a good distance from it, you cut it. But listen, please be careful how you cut this thing, because if you feel the pulse in that cord and you cut it, all the blood will leave the baby. It will just be drained of its blood. But if you wait until the pulse stops, then you can cut it and it'll be okay. Isn't that amazing how the moment that a baby comes out of the womb, God is preparing it within hours to be cut from the mom and to walk in this life? Isn't that amazing? A miracle. And Enoch began to walk with God. Death had come into this world. Chapter 5 of Genesis is all about death. And it says that he walked with God and God took him. And it is so amazing because you have an encapsulation of all of his life. He walked with God. If your whole life was summarized in one phrase, what would it tell? What would it be? His was he walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God, what does it mean when you walk with somebody? You know, I remember Kevin even sitting here and talking about it. What does it mean when you walk with somebody? It means that you're going to the same place, because obviously if you're going to different places, you're not walking with them. You're walking in different directions. It means that you are in agreement. It says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? How can two people be in a business together unless they're in agreement? So it means that you are in agreement with that person. It means that there's a mutual trust, and it means that you keep in step. You know, when I was in the army, you walked left, right, left, turn, poop, and everybody just turned at the same time. And there's a story about a grandmother who's watching a formation going by, and the lady next to him says, which one's your grandson? And she says, the only one that's in step. Yeah. The only one that's in step is my son, you know, my grandson. And you know, when you're in step, it means not like me when we go to the extreme hike, the poor Jenna, where's Jenna? She's with the kids. Jenna says, come on, do we have to go so fast? We walk together. Sometimes I have the bad habit of walking ahead. But you walk side by side. You're in agreement. There's trust and you go to the same place. So how does that sort of transcribe change itself into our life with God? Well, Enoch was a man who knew that God is love and has been moving against sin. The course, the direction that God is moving in is one that is against sin. He knows that sin mars, sin ruins, sin, and sin blasts humanity. And you know, we all have our sins that we excuse or justify in our own lives, but we all know somebody who said, that is not a problem in my life, and at the end of the day, I'm only affecting myself, when you realize that that is not only affecting that person, but it's affecting the whole family. We all know what it's like to have someone is ruining, through sin, not only his life, but everybody else around them. And God, because he is love, he hates sin, he's marching against sin. And it says that Enoch walked with God, and that means that he, in his life, lived righteously. It says in the Psalms, it says, he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression and withholds his hand from bribes, who shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. And you know what? The person that walks with God and Enoch who walked with God are people who do not like sin. They don't like sin in other people, but be careful, because it's very easy for us to point at sin in other people and excuse the sin in our own hearts. And Paul said, do not let sin reign in your bodies. Don't let it have dominion over you. And the Christian, and we always talk like this. Is he walking with God? Don't you ever have those conversations? Is so-and-so walking with God? What do we mean by that? Are they still at a place where they hate sin and they love God and they're grabbing a hold of this abundant life that he offers? Number two, not only does he move against sin, but he leads to a perfect agreement. There's agreement. Agreement means an end of controversy. Agreement means that a man shall not for a single moment oppose his will or opinion to the will of God. Many might agree with the movement sort of thing, but they might not live by it. Enoch walked with God continuously for 300 years without disagreement. And you know what? We get people that sort of say, well, I believe in this, but I don't believe in that. Or they walk with God for a time and then a tragedy comes into their lives. And you find that these people are saying, well, I walked with God once, but he did this thing to me. And all of a sudden, it stops. It vanishes. There's a disagreement. I disagree. You didn't give me. How many people? I prayed for this thing, and you didn't give it to me. So, like the Greeks go, to you, God. Sort of like a disagreement. But it means that we are in agreement with his word. It means that we are in agreement with his will. We are harmoniously walking with God. Number three, that leads to mutual trust. Enoch trusted God, and God trusted Enoch. It says that, shall I hide my counsel from Abraham, says God, which I am doing, for I know him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And you know, that is the wonderful thing about walking with God, is one where, like we were saying, there's a friendship that develops, there's a trust in his word, and there's a trust that he trusts us. I think one of the amazing verses in the Bible is when it says, Paul says, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is God saying to someone, I believe you can do this. I trust you to do this. You know how it makes somebody feel when you say, I trust you? And walking together means trust. And I think it's amazing that God would entrust us with anything. And you know what? Probably what I covet most in my life, in my personal life, is a life of trust, of friendship with God. I wouldn't need to see anyone raised from the dead. Don't need to see anybody healed of any sickness, which is okay if it happens and if we pray for something, I'm not going to be shy and not praying for it. But let me tell you this, my relationship with the Lord is not based on the next thing he's going to do. I'm just glad to know him. And I want our lives together to be one of mutual trust. He trusts me, I trust him. That's the life of faith, friendship with God. I mean, think about it, Lizzie and Werner, God has put you in a position to serve in the business that you're serving. He's entrusted you with the gospel. He's entrusted you with being able to work in a way to serve people in that way. With you making meals, he's entrusted you with that restaurant. He's entrusted you with the eldership, with you guys coming here. He gives us all our sphere of trust that he says, I'm giving you this to walk upon this earth, and I want you to do it faithfully as unto me. Isn't that beautiful? That God would say, I'm giving you this thing. I want to trust you with it. And I want to grow in this. But then lastly, I want you to, I want to point this one out. It's also to walk with someone means to keep in step with that person, which means that you walk side by side. And this is probably the most difficult one because as Christians, we are always so prone to jump ahead of God or to lag behind. When it was time to come to Spain years ago, before I came, Dave Shirley called me up and he said, Raph, it's time to go to Spain. I've sold my house. My furniture is packed. Come on, Raph. We're going to Spain together. And I said from London, I said to Dave, Dave, I'm waiting on the Lord. And Dave replied, he says, the Lord is waiting on you. You know, and I was like, oh, no. But I didn't go. I said, I'm not ready. And I didn't go. And I obeyed. And to this day, I tell him, if you were right then now you're disobeying Dave. You should be here. And but, you know, think about Peter. Peter in the garden, what did he do? He jumps ahead. He grabs and zeal grabs the guy and just cuts his ear. And then what does he do? Jesus said, hey, that's not the way. What does he do? He gets discouraged and he walks way behind. When Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, what did he say? When you see the ark go forward, now you follow the ark, but don't get too close and don't get too far. You keep in step and you follow it and you will know where to go. And I believe that in our lives is always so challenging. The Lord might show us exactly what he wants for our life, and then we just want to take care of it. Or sometimes we're just shy and fearful from it. But to walk in step with the Spirit is a very challenging thing. Galatians 5:25 says, having begun in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not run ahead or lag behind. You know, I think something here in this church that is a bit of a parallel to this, is when, for example, we had the charity shop. You know, many of you worked in the charity shop back then, and you loved the charity shop. Now, I personally thought, as we move forward as a church, that the charity shop would do great as a coffee shop because it would probably be more conducive towards relationships. People would sit together, do meals together. You know what I mean? The whole thing. And you know what? It's funny that for a while I talked about it and talked about it, but I wanted to wait, and I believe it was the Lord. I wanted to wait for the timing of the Lord. And I talked to you guys, and some of you guys were reluctant. And it's like, oh, no, no, no. And I'll never forget Ruth when we finally did it. She loves it when I mention her name. Ruth said, you know what? I was kind of tired of working there anyway. It was getting a bit much towards the end. And you know what? When it was finally done, it was done perfectly. It was great, wasn't it? But that is a success story. There's other failure stories of when we go too far, or too fast, or too slow. But the reality of keeping in step with the Lord. But listen, guys. Abel offered a right sacrifice, the sacrifice that God required, and Enoch walk with God. He was in agreement. he walked in the same direction. There was trust, and he kept in step with God. And there's a Sunday school story that is beautiful because I love that encapsulation. He walked with God. I want my life to be one that says, Raph walks with God. Not you. And there's a Sunday school story where the little girl says, Mom, we heard this morning about a wonderful man called Enoch. Yeah, what did you hear about this man? He says, you know, he will go on walks with God. And she says, really? She says, how did the story end to the little girl? And the little girl says, well, one day they went on a walk and they walked on and they walked on and they walked on and they walked on. Then finally God looked at at Enoch and said, man, Enoch, you're far away from home. You better come and stay with me. And God just took him. Now that in some ways is simple, but guys, the reality is that we were created for God. He's offered a perfect sacrifice for us to worship Him acceptably, not according to what we have done, but according to what He has done. And He has provided the perfect means for us to be able to walk with Him. And the reality is that whether we pass away through death, or He comes first, we were created for Him to say, man, you walked with me for a while. Come, it's time to come home. And I want the distinctive of my life, and I want the distinctive of our lives to be one by faith. And let me finish with this. If I said it before, I apologize, the finishing. But it says this in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And the gist of that verse is like this. Yeah, Enoch was great. Abel was great. Noah was great. Moses was great. Moses' parents were great. Abraham was great. All these guys, Isaac, Jacob, they were great. But listen, get your eyes from them onto Jesus, because He is the author and finisher of our faith. And listen, if you want your faith, if you want an example of perfect walking with God, perfect sacrifice to God, perfect prophet, perfect priest, perfect everything, just open the four Gospels. Don't buy a book from Lishan. Open your four Gospels, or buy a Bible from Lishan for that matter. You know, open that book and you will see a life of faith at its maximum. And I was talking to, I was talking to Louise Cathcart the other day. I was a bit cheeky because I had not talked to her for months. And I just wrote her and I said, are you okay? Have we done something? Because I talk to Sam all the time, but I hadn't talked to her. And she was so weak. She was so weak, she could barely talk. And she said, remember, one of the things she said, I haven't walked with the Lord for 40 years to doubt Him now. And on the phone, she said to me, Raphael, God is my portion, my flesh and my spirit might fail, but God is the strength of my life. And she said to me, I used to read books, and I love books. But nowadays, it's this book that ministers to my heart. It's this book that speaks to the most profound parts of my being. And I'm thinking, by faith, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. He believed. By faith, Enoch walked with God. And we have this lady saying to us, by faith, I'm standing. I know in whom I have believed, and I will stand with Him on that day. So what does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to love humbly, and to walk humbly with, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, and it means in a believing manner, trusting Him and moving forward. Let's pray.